For the past several weeks, we've been looking at a number of things regarding really God's provision for the church, for us as saints, provisions for His grace, things that He's given to us, that He's made available to us, His Word, spending time in His Word. Prayer is so vital. We could have spent a lot more time on prayer. Maybe we'll revisit that. Prayer is a vital component of utilizing the grace of God that's been given in Jesus Christ. And we have as of late been spending some time considering some things regarding the church, and specifically the local church, and we're going to continue that today. Last week, Jim handled some things regarding the Word of God and why we teach and preach the Word of God, why we come together to hear the Word of God. And we're going to look at that a little bit more today, and we're going to consider some things regarding the preaching and teaching of the Word and how that really, that is the touchstone. That's the center of the church. It's the teaching and the preaching of the Word, and everything else that is done, everything else emanates from that teaching and preaching of the Word. See? You see it in the book of Acts, and in a church, in a living church, in a good church, for want of a better phrase, it's the Word of God that is held central. It's the Word of God that's held forth. The Word of God is the standard. And so we're going to consider some of that today. I did want to open with something that Jim read last week, which it really blessed me. I thought it was a great way to open it. But it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm not going to read everything he read, but I wanted to pick it up in verse 21. And it says, "For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And the folly of what we preach is referring back to verse 18, that word of the cross. The word of the cross to those that believe is the power of God. That word of the cross is regarding Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then it says, "For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews." And why that's a stumbling block is because crucifixion was the worst form of execution reserved for the lowest and vilest of criminals. And to a Judean, to say that the one who was brutally tortured and crucified is Messiah was a real stumbling block. Can't be, but it is. And to the Greeks, it's just simply foolishness. Folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Judean and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the what? Wisdom. The wisdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? See? And that's what we preach. That's what we gather together to learn of. It's to learn of our Lord Jesus Christ. the holding forth of Scripture ultimately is to point to the Christ, and it's to point us to the Christ. God's design is that we're born into physical families, and that we are then born again into a spiritual family. The local church, as part of that spiritual family, the local church is an amazing provision of God's grace for His children. And it is the local church that provides what we need to press on in this dark world as Christians, to shine as lights in a dark and perverse age. The local church is the Father's provision for fellowship, for service, for discipline, for praise, and recognition together of the grace and the goodness of God. The church is God's provision for instruction. Now, a couple of these we've already covered. One of the things that the church provides is fellowship. And that fellowship is a sharing together. It's a sharing relationship. And as a sharing relationship, Christian fellowship is about giving rather than getting. Okay? My focus, out of reverence and admiration for Jesus, for what He did for me, is on others rather than myself. Much like a loving family. Somebody once said, and I think it appropriate in light of what we're looking at, it's not what can my church do for me, it's what can I do for my church. The immature will come to receive, and I understand that. But there is a point at which, when they begin to recognize who they are in Christ, that begins to turn. See? And it becomes less about self and more about Jesus Christ, more about you. Which leads us into our next thing. And the local church is God's gracious provision for service to and for our brothers and sisters. It's where we learn our God-given gifts as we grow, walking in love and looking on the needs of others. And it's in this way that we edify the church, the body of Christ. It is walking in love, and with the help of brothers and sisters, with the help of the teaching of the Word, the Spirit of God, where you learn those things that you are good at, that you contribute, you know, as you've been gifted by God. Isn't that amazing? The local church is also God's provision for discipline. I'd like to close with prayer now. Discipline is a necessary part of any family or household. Okay, few things are more tedious or embarrassing than spending time, and maybe you've never experienced this, spending time in an undisciplined family where there are just no manners, there is no kindness, it's all about self, There's no order. The children are unruly. No respect for mom or dad. No patience. It is a most valuable grace. Think about this. It is a most valuable grace to have brothers and sisters who are not afraid to speak up and call us back when we stray. Walk us back to the right side of the street, so to speak. Just as goes on in a family. The local church provides an inspiring vehicle for the praise of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we gather together to worship and praise, we stir one another up to good works. Praising and recognizing our Creator together, it helps to bring out the best in us. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, it does. It helps to bring out the best in us. You know, I believe that that is a part of the meaning of how the love covers a multitude of sins. I think that being together with brothers and sisters who are faithful, who love God, they provoke you to good work. They provoke you to thinking. They provoke you to check the flesh. Have you ever experienced that? Mm-hmm. I have. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? What a grace that is. See, and that's part of the heart of the church. Of being together with like-minded saints. And finally, and this isn't necessarily the order I would normally handle these, but for our purposes, the local church is God's gracious provision, just as in a family, for instruction. Okay? Jim read this last week, and I want to reread this again as we consider this, because we're going to spend a few minutes here considering how that the local church is God's gracious provision for instruction. In Matthew 28, verse 18, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You know, this is referred to as the Great Commission, to go forth to make disciples of all the nations. I wanted to also read Matthew 16. And this is the record where Jesus asks his men, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And, you know, some say, well, some say you're Elias. Some say you're John. Some say, and then Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter's answer is that you are the Christ. The Christ. That means the anointed one, the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that something? And then Jesus says to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." And he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ would build his church. It's actually it's kind of a neat verse, because the word Peter is, it's really, it's a small, its meaning is a small stone. The word rock is Petra. Peter is Petros. Rock is Petra. And when he said upon this rock, it is upon the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It would be upon this that he would build his church. And the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, we just read, just prior to this in Matthew, that, lo, I am with you till when? To the end of the age. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, keeping in mind what we just read, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. So here you have functions or ministries set apart for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Everybody in the body of Christ is gifted, but these here are pointed out because of their specific role in helping to build up the body of Christ. So he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, and then the last phrase is the shepherds and teachers. And this is understood in large part as meaning shepherds, teachers, or pastors, teachers. Pastors and teachers. Because a pastor is of necessity going to need to teach in order to feed the flock. Correct? Because what the pastor's responsibility is to feed the Word of God. The Word regarding Jesus Christ. All the counsel of God. So, he gave these things. Who gave these things? Well, in the context, it's Jesus Christ, he who ascended on high. Isn't that something? Those pastors, teachers are men set apart to labor in the word for the sake of the flock, their churches. And they, along with the other elders, tend to and feed the flock. You can think of the phrase, and many of you are familiar with this, you can consider them as under-shepherds, under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, to whom they will give account for their shepherding. I wanted to also read, in light of this, Hebrews chapter 13. So, what we've seen thus far is how that Jesus Christ commissioned to teach the nations, that he would be with us to the end of the age. We read in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Ephesians 4, and he who ascended up on high, gave apostles, prophets, so on, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, and I wanted to take a few minutes with this. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, Hebrews 13, by the way, I should take a moment here. Hebrews 12 ends with, our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 13 then begins to draw a picture of what worship of that God who is a consuming fire looks like. It's to love your brothers. And there are a number of things listed as part of the worship of God. Okay? In verse 17 of Hebrews 13, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." We could spend a lot of time on the practical side of this verse. I'll take a few minutes. We're going to take a minute and talk a little bit about submission. Maybe we'll do that and then I'll come back. And I want to handle this because, you know, the cultural view of submission is that to submit to anything other than your own feelings or ideas is deemed to be weak or slavish or somehow unenlightened to how current culture defines freedom. The truth is that submission is at the very heart of our relationship with God and is at the heart of the relationships that God has designed. All of us in this room, we have submitted ourselves to the righteousness of God. Have we not? So submission is at the very heart of godly, divine, designed relationships. Children are to submit in obedience to their parents. Ephesians chapter 6. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. Ephesians 5, 22. We're to submit ourselves one to another in reverence of God. There's a wonderful clue as to what submission means. Here in Hebrews, it's to submit to your leaders. In Hebrews 5:24, the church is to submit to Christ. Do you see how submission runs through all that God has designed here? And it's an understanding this godly design where true freedom lies. A difference in roles does not equate in any way to differences in value. And I want to use this example of a wife submitting to her husband. Because a wife submitting to her husband is a reflection of the God-ordained order for marriage. Now, a wife submitting to her husband does not indicate inferiority in any way, for both are equal in the eyes of God. Both are equal in redemption. Both are just as saved. Both were worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one was not worth more than the other. Both are made in God's image. He is not to lead he's not to lead by dictate. He is to lead by example. Where is he to lead the wife? Into holiness and sanctification. That's what the word declares. That she may do him good and not harm all the days of her life. Proverbs 31. So that they together glorify God. See? He's to love her as Christ loves the church. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then Peter declares there to be heirs together of the grace of life. Together. Equal footing. Both sharing in that grace of life. Isn't that awesome? See, that's where freedom is. That's where freedom lies. See? The man loves his wife. And he submits to God. And he submits to Jesus Christ. Okay? Even when he doesn't feel like it. And she submits to her husband, not because he's all-knowing, but because he's responsible. Isn't that lovely? And it's the way it works. Well, it's just like that in Hebrews 13. Okay. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you want to turn there. And we're going to read a few verses here. But that's submitting... That submitting is those leaders are leading by example. They are among the flock. And what they are teaching and what they are preaching is the Word of God. Are they perfect? No. Is your husband perfect? Oh, God, no. Okay, you wives, you're all perfect. But regardless of that, you see, that's not the standard. Christ is the standard. See, it's the truth of God's word that's the standard. I'm spending more time on this than I had planned. But this is good. This is good learning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God." This is Peter. He is an elder. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, because of something that God is working. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." See? It's not unlike that marriage relationship, is it? The husband doesn't domineer over his wife. He loves his wife. She graciously submits out of reverence for Christ. See? And then it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject," same word, "to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you." See? God has designed, he has sort of set this thing up, so that the primary instruction for his people comes through the local church assembly, that local gathering of saints. Look at, and I think Jim mentioned this last week too, I listen to other teachers. But you know one thing I always keep in mind, I always take into account? They are teaching to their people. And there are different needs and different things going on. Different situations, different priorities, different stages of growth. That's true of every church, every flock. they're different. The primary feeding, the primary teaching for our ears and our eyes, as Jim said last week, is in the local church, where God is working here. See, He is working here in the teaching, in the preaching. He's working in the gifting. Isn't that awesome? And that's what God's designed. Romans 10, verse 11. If you'd like to turn there with me. But it reads, "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." It's the, and I've stated this earlier, but that teaching and preaching of the word should be central and the most prominent thing in a local church. I'm going to read this. We've read this verse a number of times over these few weeks. But in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, it reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common." The first thing mentioned is that they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' doctrine. See? This was a result of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Later on, when there was a division that arose between the Grecians and the Judean women and the widows and so on, the apostles assigned other men to deal with those matters so that they could give themselves to the word and prayer. Those were the priorities. A good church is a Bible-centered church. It's a church where the draw or the touchstone isn't how I am made to feel. It is not elaborate music and modern sound systems. I have talked to many people over the last many years, and the reason they go where they go is because of the music. It's because of the band. It's because of this. It's because of that. It's because they got a dating program. It's because they have this. And it's not the Word of God. And that's sad. That's sad. That is not what God designed. That is not what God set up. That is not how Jesus Christ builds His church. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with music. Nothing wrong with a great band. Love the saxophone. It's all awesome. But what should be central, what should be foundational, is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And everything augments the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Once things begin to take away from the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, then they need to go away. Really. That's what's central. Because it's by way of the Word of God that people believe. See? It's the Word of God that works in people's hearts. It's the Word of God that opens hearts and opens eyes and opens ears. It's the Word of God that delivers. It's the Word of God that makes known Christ. Now, these things can augment and help, and they're not bad in and of themselves. See? But that's not the focus and shouldn't be the focus. Christ is lost when it is. So it's not any of those things. It's not the size of the congregation, social programs, even miracles. That's not a standard. The proper touchstone, the proper draw, is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. See? Does it make Christ known? Is it the preaching of Jesus Christ? Does it point to Christ? See? A commitment to right doctrine is absolutely paramount. Okay. And it is an amazing provision of God's grace that He has provided this. Because here we are, and we are all hearing the same thing. Isn't that something? We're seeing the same thing. When are we more unified? But here's the wonder of the Word of God. There may be times and instances where we may be even thinking the same thing, but there are many times and instances where we're not. Because the Word of God will affect Sierra's heart, you know, different than it'll affect Taylor's. A scripture might affect her in a way because of something, and that's just how the Word of God works. It's how God works. And we've all experienced that. It's just one of the wonders of the Word of God. And it's a tremendous thing. I wanted to read Acts. I could just read it to you. 15. And it's the church at Antioch. And this was after the Council of Jerusalem. And that chapter closes with, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others." You know, very briefly, this is not exhaustive, but very briefly, teaching is the making known the doctrine regarding Jesus Christ. The doctrine of a text or even a subject. Preaching is an appeal to the will and even to the emotions to apply the doctrine that you now understand. And there's a balance to those things. The prophets of old preached and declared God's word to make known God's will, to encourage, to confront, and warn of God's displeasure at their rejection of Him. They also made known His great faithfulness and His steadfast love. Even when Israel was at its worst, you know, there's a scripture in Hosea where Hosea, this is to northern Israel, and things had gotten bad. They had erected a golden calf in Samaria. I mean, it was ugly. And Hosea, he says, "You have gone so far. You have strayed so far." He says, "I am no longer your God." That's it. Then he says, "But the days are coming when you're going to come to me and I will be your God and you're going to worship." You know what I mean? It's like, but then here's what God is going to do. See, and you see a lot of that in the Old Testament, and they made known these things. Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom of God. I wrote down Luke chapter 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord. You remember this when he went? This was at the beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, a recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then sent out the 12 to preach the kingdom of God. Then he sent out the 70 to preach the kingdom of God. At the birth of the church, it began on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of Holy Spirit and the teaching and preaching of the word by Peter on that amazing day, which resulted in about, what was it, 3,000? 3,000 souls being saved. At the teaching and the preaching. Lives changed for eternity at the teaching and the preaching of the truth regarding Jesus Christ. And the fulfilling of Jesus' statement that I will build my church continues today in 100,000 local churches where the word of God concerning his Christ is made known to humble men and women who have submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Isn't that awesome to realize what it is that we are a part of? We're still a part of Jesus building his church. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of just being a part of this, for the great love, the steadfast love, Father, the faithful love that you've demonstrated to us, your children. Thank you for this. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and how he, as head of the body, is building his church to this day. And that, Father, we have the high and holy privilege to be a part of it. I pray, Father, for boldness to be able to speak your word and to make known our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this, for your love and grace to us, in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.